Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 3, and beginning in verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Over the years, some of you may have noticed that I generally don't do topical sermons. And Advent is one of the rare exceptions where you preach topically, or I preach topically through the Advent season, where it's a particular subject each Sunday. And this week, I was reminded of one of the reasons why I don't like topical sermons. And you may or may not get a benefit out of this. As I work on things, the longer I study them, on a particular topic, I tend to cook them down to a smaller and smaller and more concise point. So I could actually preach my whole sermon today in about one sentence if I really wanted to. I don't know if that's a downside or a good side, because I've worked in my mind, I've been chewing on this for weeks, and I'm down to this, just the point. But there's a lot behind it that I've thought through, but you haven't heard. So I'm going to share with you a little bit of what was in the background so that you don't just get a one-sentence sermon. This is the fourth Sunday in Advent. It's the final Sunday before we celebrate Christmas. And as I've been working my way through all of this and trying to put my series together, I am proceeding to proudly pontificate a positive plethora of P words. That took as long as the rest of the sermon combined. We're going to talk about the purpose. And basically, this is one of those things. Again, Christmas is so easy in one sense. We all know the Christmas story. This isn't news. I'm not going to open this up and somebody says, oh, I never read that in the Bible before. Christmas is something that we're familiar with. We understand the message. We know about Jesus. We know what's going on. But when we think about Christmas, when we start thinking about the birth of Jesus, the birth of God, God coming in human form, we talked about his presence, the presence of God in the form of humanity, that there's a reason behind it. There is a purpose for it, that God is doing this for a very specific reason. And so we have that purpose. We have this driving cause behind it. And it all goes way back, because what we really have is we have to go back and we have to think about what the situation that God is responding to is. And the situation is sin. Sin has always been this ongoing human problem. Sin is the thing that began in the Garden of Eden, and it is something that persists to the present day. You can you know, if you don't believe that, don't take my word for it. You can look around and you can probably spot instances of sin in the world today. And so God knew about sin. God has dealt with this, and he told Adam and Eve, if you commit this sin, if you break my commandment, you're going to die. That death is going to enter in. And they do it, and God determines that he doesn't want to destroy his creation. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about the fact that God doesn't kill Adam and Eve. He doesn't just zap them away and start over. Have you ever thought about what a tremendously incredible example of the love of God for his creation that is? God loved Adam and Eve so much that when they rebelled and sinned, he was not willing to destroy them, but he was willing to die himself for them. This is where it all begins. This is where Christmas starts, is back with the sin. That the purpose of Christmas is responding to that sin. I want us to just take a little bit of time back here in the Old Testament, which has so many great Christmas messages, incidentally. If we go into Exodus chapter 12, and Exodus 12 gives us the story of Passover. And it begins, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails, and you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an everlasting covenant." The Passover is one of those prophecies. Remember we talked about prophecy the first Sunday of Advent? Passover is one of the prophecies. We got more peas going again. All right, cool. That predicts the coming of the Lord. In that this is God setting the model for what Jesus is going to do. That Passover lamb is Jesus. And the blood that is shed is to save the people from the angel of death who is coming through. And that they are delivered, they are protected from that death by the blood of that sacrificial lamb. And you see in this, you see the image of the people, of us, who are condemned to die because of our sins, that we are under the judgment of death, and God is going to bring that judgment on us. And yet when the time came, instead he says, if you do this, and I want you to think about this, because this is a really important thing, is that this is something where he gives them an instruction. He tells them what will happen if they don't do it. He tells them what will happen if they do it, and they have to make up their mind. And they have to decide, will I trust in the blood of the Lamb for my salvation? Does that sound like some very familiar language? Jesus Christ was not an impromptu thing. God planned this deliverance from the very beginning, and he demonstrates it over and over throughout his word. The Passover is such a strong example of how God knew the means of salvation. He showed his people that the blood was necessary for protection, that it required that unblemished, that perfect lamb. And so they picked the best lamb they could, and they killed it, and they spread the blood and everything, and they were saved in that day. And they continually repeated this exercise year after year after year, reminding themselves of what God had done. And they may not have realized through all those years that they were repeating this, that they were also modeling what God was going to do next, that he was going to bring Jesus, that Jesus was going to be the perfect lamb with no sin and finally able to provide the blood that would completely shield them from the penalty of death. And so we have this example at the beginning. There's a clear instruction that if you choose, you may be saved. And so if we make this quick jump back into our scripture from today to John chapter 3. Now, John chapter 3 has that very, very familiar verse. How many of you can quote John 3:16? Yeah, that's one of those. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's my blend from Old King James and several other translations across the years. The gospel in a verse, we call it. But I want you to look beyond that. I want you to look to verse 18. Because verse 18 and 19, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, here, Jesus speaking here lays out the same choice. Just as the Israelites were given that choice at the time of the Passover to choose to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, he here says, if you believe, he who believes is not condemned. He who makes that choice, if you decide to believe in Jesus Christ, you have life, you have hope. You have to either believe and avoid condemnation, or you reject him and you are condemned. You will die. You will go to eternal punishment. That's as simple as it gets. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is preaching. And in chapter 4, verse 12, well, back up to 11, he's talking, or 12, let's back up to 10. Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I'm going to jump back into John. Yes, we're going to go all over the place. John chapter 14, Jesus says this. This is one of my key verses. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the absolutely exclusionary and specific way of salvation. There is no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. There isn't another way around. You can't find an alternate explanation. Christianity says that Jesus recognized our need for our Savior, that Jesus is that Savior, and he says, I am the only Savior. God saw our need. He knows we need deliverance from sin. This is the legacy we have coming out of that Garden of Eden situation, is that we need to be saved. And he says, I give you that means of salvation. But that's the only means of salvation. There's nothing else that you can turn to. There is not one other option in Scripture. Nothing is going to save you. Paul goes on about this at great length in Romans. And in Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to cut out the middle section of this, okay? So, starting in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, and then I'm going to slide down to the end of the parentheses, which is verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, I skipped that parenthesis largely because it's tremendously good stuff. It interrupts that idea because we really go from through one man, sin enters the world. Through Adam and Eve, sin enters into the world. That before their decision to sin, there was no sin. And that in a similar way, until Jesus Christ, there was no respite from sin. There was no way out of it. That until Jesus came, we all kind of hung in without that hope, and everybody was looking forward to a solution. Because we had that condemnation and we're waiting. How do we get out from under this? You know, more goats, more sheep, more lambs, more birds, more bulls, whatever it is. We just keep offering the sacrifices and piling it up and piling it up and piling it up. And yet sin persisted. The inherited sin from what Adam and Eve had done that broke God's perfect creation. And yet God loved them enough to not destroy them, but to formulate a plan to put into work this design, this grand purpose to come to Jesus, to bring Jesus to us. In Jesus, we have an imputed righteousness. Now, that's one of those theological words, imputed. You know, we like to throw those kind of things around. But it's an important idea because the real sense here is we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not in our behavior, not in how we think and feel. It's not that internally we are as righteous as Jesus, but we have applied to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when we come before God for judgment, God is not looking on us and our sin and our failure and our weakness, but He is looking on Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, the spotless, unblemished Lamb. And He doesn't see my failure. He sees Jesus' perfection. That is what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us, is that He's not seeing our unrighteousness, but that we are borrowing, it is imputed to us, given to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that becomes what we look like to God. We look like Jesus because God has chosen to give us that righteousness, to lay it over top of us so that we are able to come into His presence. We are forgiven. We are stood before Him because of that love and mercy. Once for all, Christ died. An adequate sacrifice, totally sinless, totally perfect. And yet, He was made sin that we might be forgiven. And so we go back again to John chapter 3. And again, I want to go to John 3:16. And we know John 3:16. God so loved. There's that love. He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, there's that choice, do we believe or do we not believe, should not perish but have everlasting life. But it's verse 17 that I want us to key on this morning. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, there's a negative. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn. Think about it. Jesus is the judge. We will stand in judgment. Jesus is part of the judgment and everything, and I don't know how all this is actually going to finally work out, but He's righteous. He's perfect. He will judge. But He didn't come to condemn. Condemn means to assign, to destruction, to destroy. Jesus didn't come to destroy. Jesus didn't come to send people to hell. We already accomplished that, okay? The sending to hell was accomplished by Adam and Eve sinning in the garden and every one of us inheriting that. We were already sent to hell. Jesus didn't come to condemn us to hell. He came to rescue us from hell, that we might have everlasting life. We might be saved, delivered. God's love, manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, gives us relief from what we truly deserve. People always ask, well, how can a loving God condemn anybody to hell? Well, God doesn't. God doesn't condemn anybody to hell. We do it to ourselves because we choose not to believe. Did He say that if we don't believe, He's condemned already? He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he did not believe. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to rescue us from our own condemnation, the faith that we had brought on ourselves, we had chosen for ourselves. And He came because God had a purpose. And His purpose was to give us everlasting life. And that purpose was because of his love for us. And time after time, we look at God giving grace and mercy to his people throughout the history of Scripture. And you look at some of these people and you say, why did you bother, Lord? These are horrible people. And yet he loves his people. When they do horrible things, he still loves them. When they reject him, he still loves them. And he still tries again and again and again. And he sent prophets and he sent priests and he sent signs and he sent angels and he sent wonders and he gave them deliverance. He did all sorts of things for thousands of years. And then he sends Jesus. And in Jesus, all of those other things are shown for what they are. They're a shadow of the real thing. That in Jesus Christ, there is hope, there is life, there is salvation, there is eternity in the Lord. And that was the purpose of Christmas, was to set that work in motion, that it would take us to the cross, that at the cross, the blood would be shed, that death would be turned aside, and we would have forgiveness, that we would have the righteousness of Jesus, that we would have that everlasting life. As we go through this final week before Christmas, think about that. Think about the fact that Christmas expresses the love of God through the death of Jesus for us, even though we don't deserve it. And rejoice in the fact that you are loved by the Creator of the universe, and all you have to do is believe, and you will be saved. That's what God promises, and his promise is always good. Rejoice that we are saved through the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to die for us, that you loved us enough to do all of these things, to show yourself and to teach us that we can't do anything on our own, but we can do everything through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, we just pray that as we stand here today, that you will lift us up, that you will encourage us. We thank you that we have that promise of salvation. And we ask that you would continually remind us of your love, that we would be able to rejoice in you this day and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.